This morning we come to the end of the series that we've been looking at, Ten Commandments, because we have covered all ten. This is one looking at summing up a bit of what we have done. I hope you've enjoyed this series, and there are recordings of this series made too, if there's any that you missed. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we ask this morning that you would open our hearts and minds so that we may clearly hear your Spirit speaking to us today. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. I hope one thing that we have learnt as we've been looking at the Ten Commandments, and that we've heard in our liturgy and in the gospel reading today, that the purpose of the Ten Commandments, the purpose of the law, is to love God and to love your neighbour. That it's all about this. Notice that in the gospel reading, the man pointed out that to do this is greater than all the offerings. This is what it is all about. Loving God and loving your neighbour. And we saw that the commandments were broken up into two tables, two groups. The first group was about loving God. So how do we love God? Well, we put him first. There can be no other gods before him, can there? However, we also saw that we have a tendency to put other things in front of God. You know, it may be our work, it may be sport, it may be whatever comes along. And in fact, we have such big problems at times, we put good things that God gives us in front of God himself. We can put our families in front of God. We can put our ministry in front of God. We have a real problem in that area. But the commandment is, put God first. God first. How do you love God? Make him the first thing in your life. As we heard, love him with your heart, mind, soul, strength, everything that is you, love God. We also saw that it's about respecting God, about honouring his name, using it properly. Now this, as we saw, isn't because God needs us to defend him. He doesn't, does he? God can look after himself quite fine. But it's that we want to spread good news about our God. Good news that our God so loved the world that he sent his only son. We want to tell people about that. And we want to, as we go out into the world through our lives, be good representatives of all that God has done. That's how we honour him. And we saw that we should rest in him, that we should put time apart, that for us as Christians, the Sabbath meant dwelling in the Word, resting in the Word. Church is a good place to do that, but it's not the only place to do that, is it? We come into God's presence. We rest in the delight of our Lord. And so we have instruction there on how do we love God. We in fact have a lot more instruction on how to love our neighbour. But as we enter into them, one of the things we saw as we looked at what Luther said about all these commandments in his small catechism is that each law after the first are all still referring to the first. So that when you honour your parents, when you show respect to those whom God has placed in authority, you are in fact putting God first. When you don't do that, not only are you getting in trouble for messing up these commandments, Luther argues, and I think quite rightly so, we're messing up the first one. Because we're not putting God first. So how do we love our neighbour? As I said, respecting those who God put in authority. But the commandments goes further, and Jesus goes further in the Sermon on the Mount, as we've seen. We don't kill them. That's a really good way of loving them. Not killing them, one would think, is probably a pretty obvious one. But as we saw, Jesus explains this means much more than that, doesn't it? It means keeping our anger under control, not seeking harm and hurt to those around us, rather looking out for their best interest, that we're not to take their stuff. That also sort of should be a pretty obvious one. But at times in this modern age, this is one of those ones where we look that technology allows us to take other people's stuff more easy. We may not go into a store and take something we haven't paid for. We may not jump the fence and steal something from our neighbour, but we might be stealing their Wi-Fi. Technology allows us to do all sorts of other new and imaginative ways of taking other people's stuff. And the commandments say, don't do that. Rather, build them up. Help your neighbour with their stuff so that it lasts longer. That, you know, if it's broke, help them fix it. We talked about adultery. Your wife, your husband, is your nearest neighbour. Therefore, this makes sense. How do you love your neighbour, your nearest neighbour? Don't commit adultery. But we also saw in that Jesus argues this is not just about our acts. It's about the lust and the problems we have in here where we treat other people as objects for our pleasure. They are not objects. Other people out there, the person you pass in the street is someone who Christ came and died for. Just as he died for you, he also died for them. It's realizing that and treating people that way. We saw that our words matter, and therefore deception, lies shouldn't really be a part of who we are. People should know that when we say, no worries, mate, I'll be over Tuesday to help you with that, we mean we're going to be there Tuesday and help them with that. Our words mean something. We don't have to make great promises or great oaths. We should be the sort of person, Jesus argues, whose yes means yes and whose no means no. We then also saw over the last couple looking at coveting, that one of our big problems is we want other people's stuff. We're jealous of their successes. We overlook the many blessings that God has given us. That we are often not content with all that God has given us. And that we need to remind ourselves of all that God has done for us. That we need to delight in our God. And rather than wanting what other people's have, we should be fighting for them, for protecting their rights, what they have. Not so much worrying about our rights, but worrying about other people's rights. And so we can see in this good practical ways to love God and to love ourselves. Love our neighbour as ourselves. So, yeah, thank you. But we also saw, I think, as we went through that, you know, through each of the commandments, we have some problems, don't we? We have problems following them. As we prayed in it, this morning in our confession, we pointed out we know we should love God and love our neighbour, but we so frequently don't, and we need God's forgiveness. We have this problem of we know what we should be doing, but we aren't doing it. And sometimes the law, you know, when you come to the Ten Commandments and the other things that God has written, his commands, they start to feel like an impossible task. How am I supposed to do all these things? Well, in the Old Testament, going back to Jeremiah, this is what God revealed. This comes from Jeremiah 31, 33 to 34. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbour or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. This is one of those fabulous passages from the Old Testament. If you ever think that the Gospel's not in the Old Testament, think of passages like this. Hear what he's saying? There is coming a time when the law won't be something that we are grasping for, trying to follow out here. It will be something that is a part of us in here, that our sins will be forgiven. He's talking, of course, the prophet, as he records the word of the Lord here, about Jesus' coming, about the coming of the Holy Spirit, about all that we see through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. We can't follow the law in our own strength, can we? But through Jesus' death and resurrection, through our baptism, we receive the Holy Spirit. Who can keep the law? God. And we have God within us, God the Spirit within us. The law is written on our hearts because it's a part of us. Now, just to show you, Jeremiah is not unique in this regard. This is what it says in Ezekiel. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. That's from Ezekiel 36, 26 to 27. Notice that? It's not us striving to keep the law. It's the Spirit within us leading us. It's almost, we just go along for the ride. There's part of me that really likes that image of just going along for the ride, because I think whenever I take over, you know, don't worry God, I'll drive for a bit, that's when I get myself in a mess. But when I am listening to the Spirit, when I'm trying to follow where He is leading, then you are loving God and loving your neighbour. This is emphasised, of course, in the New Testament. And in Bible study this week, we started to touch on this whole topic, because Paul talks about it in Romans 8. In 8:2, he says, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. When the law is out here and we are striving to follow it, then that's the law of sin and death. It is showing us that we have failed, that you and I are not righteous, and that being not righteous, we deserve God's punishment. Can you see? That's the law acting as sin and death. It's not that the law is bad. Paul argues that quite well in Romans. It's not that the law is bad. It's that we have sin in our life and the law interacts with that and condemns us. That's the bad news. The good news, which is also in this one verse, is the law of the Spirit. That's what Jeremiah's talking about. That's what Ezekiel's talking about. What happens when the law isn't out there, but it's in our hearts and minds? When the Spirit is at work within us, it then sets us free. As a bit of an example, this may not be a good example, but I shall try. One of the things, if you know me, I like to be at things on time. Punctuality is a big thing for me. You can almost say, and probably many have, including my wife, that it's almost an obsession. I need to be punctual. When I was, especially at high school, we had a teacher that not only would lock the door. I'm still old enough that if you were late, those who were outside the door all got wrapped over the knuckles with the ruler. You know, the good old days. And that terrified me. It wasn't just the punishment. I was terrified of disappointing my teachers. Yes, I was a weird kid. But I didn't want to do that. And I was never late. There was some often very fast running to get from one end of the school to the other end of the school for the classes, but I wasn't one to get distracted. But it still means that I like to be here early. Yes, for some days I get over here at about 9 o'clock, but that's because I also want to prepare for the service. I notice, however, when I do things with other pastors, and I've just been to General Pastors Conference, pastors getting to things early seems to only be when they are the preacher. But even there, I'm still someone, I like to be at meetings 10 minutes at least before they start. If I'm doing something, I'm there earlier. And through the week, our younger son Luke, he started working in doing night fill at Woolies. And he had to be there, I forget the precise time. Basically, he had to be there at 7, and he was leaving at about 22. And I said, oh, it's only 5 minutes away. And he says, yes, Dad, but I've learned from you that it's always good to be punctual. Now, I don't recall that I've drummed it in. I'm not sure that I've ever punished my kids for not being punctual, but it's become a part of who I am. You see what I'm getting at there? I don't necessarily think about being punctual. I just am. Does that make sense? That is what I think Scripture is getting on about here. It is not that we are going to try very hard to follow God's law. That will just be who we are. It's the same with the fruit of the Spirit. Remember in Galatians? The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, self-control, you know, all those. They should be reflections of who we are. Not that we try to be kind, but that we just are kind. I've talked to some of the people in church here, won't go into details of individuals, but they are caring for people around them. They're visiting them, they're helping out people with troubles and stuff, and putting themselves out to make sure others are looked after. Yet sometimes these very people come up to me and you know what they say? Pastor, can you help me share the gospel? You already are. That's what this is all talking about. Yes, your words and deeds are very important. And it's good to know how to talk about Jesus with your words, isn't it? But it's just as important that who you are is a follower of Jesus. As in, someone needs help, you help them. You don't think twice about them. You may even discover yourself doing kind things. And then maybe wondering, what the heck are you doing this for? That's when the Spirit is in control. We come to follow the Spirit. We come to hear him better as we get to know Jesus better, as we get to know his word better, as we fellowship with other Christians. We learn more about following the Spirit by seeing others follow the Spirit. We learn more about following the Spirit and listening to him as we gather together and we pray together, as we by ourselves bring our prayers to God, as rather than getting, as we mentioned when we looked at the murder command, rather than getting angry at our neighbour, we take our anger and we give it to God. We take our concerns, we take our frustrations. We can have patience with other people if we take our frustration and give it to God. And we saw that in the Psalms, there are many Psalms, we often call them the Psalms of Lament, where the psalmist says, "What the heck, God, are you doing?" And don't we feel that way at times? Don't we wonder what's going on? Well, what do you do with that? You talk to him about it. Let us close with the passage we looked at in Bible study last week, which is Romans 8, 1 to 4. We didn't actually finish this passage because we were having such good discussions. We're going to continue with it this Tuesday. But that passage I just read from 8, 2, this is it in context of the fall. So remember, the law of sin and death, as I said, starts out here and it condemns us. The good news, Paul tells us, is therefore there is now what? No condemnation. For who? For those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So, my friends, we are free. We have no condemnation. Not because of something we've done, but because of Christ. Because of what he has done. We have the Holy Spirit because we are in Christ Jesus. In our baptism, we are buried with Christ and we are raised with him. We are those, as Paul says here, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Go this week in your homes, in your workplace, wherever you find yourselves, and live according to the Spirit, because he is with you and will never leave you. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.